Well, good morning. Let's take our Bibles. You can stay seated for right now, but just have them ready at Romans 12. And before we begin to look at that, let's pray, shall we? Father, your mercies never end. Your compassion never fails. We are your people, the sheep of your pasture, and all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And yet the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. All those promises. Thank you for those promises. Thank you that we can be ballsy enough to stand here and proclaim you. We can be gutsy enough to come marching right into your presence like children of God and talk to you because of the blood of Jesus. Thank you that we can boldly approach. And so we come and ask you that you would speak to our hearts as we've come to you. Cut off the wood, hay, and stubble, that stuff that we keep thinking is important and we keep finding out isn't. Just cut through that, Lord, that we'd be listening with hearts that are soft. So we commit our way to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, sometimes when we think we've arrived spiritually, God has this way of cutting and letting us find out just how far we really need to go. I'm reminded of a story that comes out of the golf world about a golfer who learned humility, which, by the way, I think golf exists to train us in humility. So if you're a golfer, you understand what I mean by that. It happened way back in President Ulysses S. Grant in his day. So President Grant was out with a Scottish friend of his, and the Scottish friend of his was going to show him about this game of golf. And apparently it's something they didn't know anything about in the United States. So President Grant and his Scottish friend are out there in the golf course. And the friend's explaining all the neat things about the game and how exciting it is. And he tees up his ball and gets ready to get great swing, except he connects with the ground, not the ball. Throws dirt all over Ulysses S. Grant, his beard, his face, just dirty. And he did this 6 times. I mean, the ball was perfectly safe, but everything around the ball, he was just banging on it. And, you know, Grant's getting all dirty and watching this whole thing and long-suffering as he was. Finally, after 6 times, he quietly made the statement. Ulysses S. Grant finally quietly said, "This seems to be a fair amount of exercise in the game indeed, but I fail to see the purpose of the ball." And sometimes I feel like that in my Christian life. You know, I have this certainty in my heart, hey, I've got to figure it out. I got this one down. So I'm going to blaze the trail and take some guys with me on this to get them up to my level, you know, where I am, arrived, and all that kind of thing. And then, of course, I wind up muffing my drive, and all it does is throw dirt all over everybody, and it's not good. That's why I love the gospel so much. That's why I love the gospel so much. You see, each New Testament letter or epistle gives the truth about God. We call that theology, gives us the truth about God, and then it tells us what to do with that truth. So we could call the theology part, and I talked about this last week, we could call that the what, and then the stuff on how to do it is the so what. You know, what is the truth? Now what are you going to do with it? The so what. And we saw the what, Romans chapters 1 through 11. And based on the what, we began to look at the so what of the gospel just last week. I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a sacrifice. That's a so what. That's what you do with it. And it describes a sacrifice. And based on that what, as we looked at the so what, we see that God's gospel is life transforming. It transforms you and me because it's true. Now, if we truly believe the gospel, it's going to change us. But the question has to be, in what way does the gospel change us? What's that mean to say that? That question is answered in various ways throughout Romans chapters 12 through 15. And right now, today, we're going to look at chapter 12, beginning with verse 3. So I'll invite you to stand. This is God's Word, the Ancient of Days. Romans chapter 12, we're going to read verses 3 through 8. Part of the so what? So what? Okay, here's what. Verse 3, "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. You may be seated. So we see in those verses that the gospel transforms our sense of purpose in life. That's kind of the big idea. The gospel transforms our sense of purpose in life. It explains why we're here. And my goal this morning is that as a part of Christ's church, we would see that there's only really to be one spectator in this church. Only one. Only one person in the stands, you might say. One spectator. The rest of us are in essence the performers. God is the audience, if you will. And I don't want to unpack that one too much. You get the idea. The unique thing about this arrangement is that God, the audience, He's also the director. He's also the whole point of the show. He's also the one who gives us what we need so that it all comes out according to His plan. Now, there's one thing we need in order to carry out what God has for us. You know what that one thing is that we need in order to carry out what God has for us? It's one word, a little five-letter word, the word grace. That's what we need. If you're a note taker, you see the followers of Jesus, we see themselves as recipients of God's grace. Recipients of God's grace. Now that truth, the fact that we're recipients of God's grace, that truth keeps us all aware of just exactly how dependent we are on God. In a very literal sense, everybody who's trusting Jesus Christ, every one of us who's trusted the Savior, every one of us is in the biggest welfare system that has ever existed. You know, we don't deserve what God gives us. We haven't done anything to earn it. We can't do anything to keep it. We were as absolutely poor as possible spiritually, and then God came along and gave us everything we need by making us right with Himself through Jesus. And so since we are all on God's welfare rolls, then none of us is any better off or more successful or more deserving than anybody else, as far as God is concerned. And in that sense, God's grace gives us the right opinion of ourselves and others. God's grace gives us the right opinion of ourselves and others. Think about that friend of President Grant. He had a, you might say, an inflated opinion about his ability to play golf, much to his embarrassment and much to the dirtying of U.S. Grant's suit. In a very similar way, when we believe that our abilities make us somehow impressive to others, time to take inventory. Time to take inventory. Beginning in Romans 12:3, this is the way God describes this inventory taking. He says that for through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Now I want to look at the parts of that verse a little bit this morning. We've got Paul, he's the great apostle, communicator, missionary, just plain old powerful gospel guy. And he had some tough things that he had to say. But he also knew where his authority and power came from so he could say those things. See, he could tell them and us, he could tell us to be careful of the way we see ourselves, not because he was up on the high hill having arrived and I'm Paul, the, you know, guy who never falls, never has any faults. He wasn't saying that at all, looking down on us. Instead, he could write the way he did because he was no different than the rest of us. Not because he was above us, because he was no different. He wrote and did what he did, verse 3, not because of his greatness, but through the grace given to me. Now, that's our status, too. That's where we're at. A number of years ago, there was a popular preacher. The crowds were thronging to him. But then another preacher came to town who turned out to be more popular. And so the first guy's crowd began to shrink as they went over to the other guy. And the other people, they felt for him. They thought, boy, his numbers are just shriveling. And yet this is what the man had to say about himself. He said, a man can receive nothing unless it's been given to him from heaven. A man can receive nothing unless it's been given to him from heaven. Armed with that kind of an attitude, that man was a living example of somebody who understood Romans 12:3. Not to think more highly of himself than he ought, but to think so as to have sound judgment. Why? Because God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Nothing, a man can receive nothing unless it's been given to him. So what's that look like in real time? Well, the preacher that I mentioned was John the Baptist. And Jesus, his cousin, was welcoming John's disciples to come and follow him. So, and John was good with that. He didn't mind seeing his popularity polls go down. It didn't bother him a bit. Because he had come for the express purpose of pointing people to Jesus. Which brings the question home to us. Why are we here? Why do we exist as individuals and as a church? Now somebody might say, well, we're here so we can make a living, we can be good people, we can make a difference. And those are not bad things, by the way, in and of themselves. But in reality, God has put us here for a much higher reason than that. We're here to point people to Jesus. We're here to point people to Jesus. And for those who are trusting Jesus as Savior, God has measured out the gift of faith to you. That's the reason you trust Jesus in the first place, by the way. That God has allotted or measured out to each a measure of faith. So the question on our part is, how desperate are we? Well, we're completely dependent, actually. We're completely desperate, totally dependent on God. Whether we see it that way or not, we really are. No man is an island. Nobody stands alone. And it does kind of put things into perspective when you think about it. Let's think of it this way. Let's just say, for instance, you don't always get treated fairly at work. I'm sure that doesn't happen. Or maybe you feel like you don't always get treated fairly even by the folks at church or by the folks in your family. That's curious. How are you going to react to that? You really aren't getting treated, or how are you going to react? Well, if our pride gets all hurt, then we tend to push back and demand our rights and fair treatment, or I'm taking my marbles and leaving, you know. Well, that's a very curious treatment, or a very curious response, rather, from people who don't even own a single molecule of air. Which would be us. You know that. You don't own that air that you got in there. That's somebody else's. You don't own anything. Neither do I. God gladly gives us everything we need in order to sustain our bodies and to save our souls. And frankly, if we keep that in mind, it's really hard to complain or hold a grudge when you remember that. How can you? What about my rights? What, rights? Did I say anything about rights? God says. I don't remember mentioning rights to you. Other than you have the right to become a child of God when you trust the Savior. That's all. We do well to remember that we not only are on the same level as everybody else, but actually we need each other. Just as God's grace gives us the right opinion of ourselves and others, another point for you note takers, God's grace gives us the right perspective on our need for each other. God's grace gives us the right perspective on our needs for each other. I'm reminded of a story about old Jimmy Durante. And of course, if you don't know who Jimmy Durante is, it means you were born after 1970, I think, something like that. But Jimmy Durante, he was doing a USA tour during World War II. And he was on kind of a short stop. This was going to be one of those do part of the act and get out of there and get on to the next stop. Busy, busy, busy. Well, he was there doing his show, and the people that were going to take him to the next stop couldn't figure out why the man refused to stop. He just kept going and did the whole performance and did even more. Did an encore, just stayed and stayed. Finally, the show was over. It's like, Jimmy, you know, we've missed our contacts. We've missed our connections. We're going to be late for the next stop if we get there at all. This was Durante's reply. He said, I planned on getting done quick, but two fellas in the front row, each of them missing an arm, been blown off in the war. So every time I said something the crowd liked, they did the applause together, one guy using his hand and the other guy using his. He said, how could I possibly, you know, cut the show short with guys like that? See, we need each other. We are worse than spiritually disabled. Apart from Christ, we're dead. But in Christ, we're alive. And yet, there's so many parts still missing from us as individuals. So much we can't do. We can't do a very good job glorifying God on our own, by ourselves. I think about Adam and Eve. When Adam and Eve, before they sinned, they got it. They had the gifts. They were super geniuses, probably used 100% of their brain. We're down to about 7, 8, 10%, depending on how strong a coffee you drink. You know, it's just, we don't use the whole thing. But they did until they sinned. Sin had a disabling effect, other than the fact that it just simply flat out killed the human race spiritually. Even after Jesus redeemed the human race, that disability, it's still here. An amputee stays an amputee. He doesn't grow a new limb. We're missing stuff as individuals, stuff that was supposed to be in us, but Adam and Eve threw it away. And so kind of like those two soldiers who needed each other in order to express appreciation for Durante, we need each other in order to really respond to the Lord, really honor the Lord. Now, that's not something I'm saying because I'm your pastor and I want to kind of, you know, rally the troops. That's not where I'm going here. This is God's idea. Romans 12, beginning with verse 4. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Now that first human was a man named Adam. Adam was all alone in the big world. When God created everything, right up to that point, God's comment was, that's good, that's good, very good. This is the first time in Scripture God said something was not good. He looked at Adam and he said, it's not good. First time he said not good. It's not good for the man to be alone. And then thousands of years later, when Jesus sent out the disciples to bear witness, he sent them out in pairs, two by two. The implied idea was, it's not good for you to be alone if you're serving the Lord. It's not good to go it alone. In the garden, God resolved the situation of Adam's aloneness by saying, I'll make him a helper suitable for him. I want you to notice a couple of things about this. God not only made Adam a helper, but he made Adam a helper who was suitable for him, right? A good fit, in other words. Let's turn over to John 17 for just a moment. John 17, before Romans, Acts, before that is John. This is what we call the high priestly prayer. Jesus is praying this prayer for everybody who would follow him all through history, right up to our day. He prayed about us as a group, not just a collection of individuals hanging together, but a group, a group. John 17 is Jesus' prayer for us. And I want us to notice that Jesus prayed something very similar to his agenda back in Genesis. Remember? Genesis 2, God's agenda was that Adam would have a helper suitable for him, good fit, one with him. The idea was that Adam and Eve would be one with each other. That's the way they could best glorify God. And so we come to John 17, beginning with verse 20. Verse 20, this is Jesus' prayer. Notice the similarity between Jesus' prayer and God's agenda for Adam and Eve. Jesus prayed, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, meaning the 12, but for those who also believe in me through their word, that'd be us, that they may all be one. Even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us. Why? So that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you've given me, I've given to them. Why? So that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may be perfected in unity. So that, here's the bottom line, all that happens so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you have loved me. See, God's agenda in us is that we would glorify God, that we would be proof in the pudding that God does have a plan for humanity and Jesus is the Savior. That's the proof. That's what we're here for. We would all agree with it. That's part of glorifying God. But as much as we're able to glorify God alone, and we do glorify God on our own, I'm sure, I hope, but we are in fact made to most glorify God with others who have the same drive, the same passion, same purpose. So we see there, again, in Romans, go to Romans 15, just turn ahead a few verses in Romans 15. We see how this works. We see there how we must depend on God to even allow us to stick together. Because it's hard to stick together with others. You get busy, distracted, maybe irritated. You know. But we read in Romans 15, beginning with verse 5, Paul's prayer. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be, here it is, of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. Why would that be important? So that with one accord you may with one voice, here it is, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You kind of get the idea that Lone Ranger Christianity comes up short. Doesn't quite cut it. Not even close to biblical. Now I'll get into the practical implications of this in just a moment. But the point we have to own as from the Lord to us is that we need each other. I think about individual family units. Each individual family unit is a member of the larger human family, everybody descended from Adam. We're all one big family, but we're broken down into units of, you know, 2, 3, 4, 5 people, depending on how many kids you have and so on. We're broken down into individual units. The local church is an individual unit. It's a part of the larger family of all who trust Jesus Christ as Savior. And our little church is an individual unit. It's a part of the larger body. Now keep that in mind, and let's go back to Romans 12, verses 4 through 5 again. Just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many, we are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. So we, right now this morning, about 100 of us here, we are one body in Christ. One body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Got some bad news for you. I'm a member of your family. I'll be over for dinner at about... No, we're members of... You're a member of my family. I'm a member of your family. Each is a member with each other of this family that we call the local church. And what do family members do together? Oh, don't tell me we fight, you know, argue and carry on. I understand all that. That's maybe part of it. But what do families do? Well, they worship together, hopefully. They laugh together. Work together. Play together. Eat together. Reconcile together. They pull together. They spend time together. In fact, if you want to turn to Acts 2 for just a moment, Acts 2:46, it gives us a strong picture of what this together does. See, one of the accusations about what I just said is, oh, you're going to pull together and build a wall around yourselves, huh? That's what you're going to do. Then you're not going to be very effective. Oh, Jesus said just the opposite. If you pull together, you'll be more effective to what goes on outside. Acts chapter 2 is an historical case in point. Acts chapter 2:46. You've got all these Christians getting saved daily. And what do? Do they all run off? Let's go down and witness down the street. Well, yeah, they do that. But what do they do with most of their time? The Bible says, this is what drives them. Acts 2:46. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, because that's where they happen to still be meeting at that early stage. And not just in the church house, but look at that, breaking bread, eating from house to house. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. So if anybody thinks, you know, we're going to become irrelevant and closed up to the rest of the world if we do something like that, God says, no, look what the early church happened. They were praising God, verse 47, and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Wow. Where are those days? Let's bring them back, Lord Jesus. Not only do we see ourselves as recipients of God's grace, but this is that second major theme in this chapter, in this passage rather. Followers of Jesus see themselves as conduits of God's grace. Not just recipients. We see ourselves as conduits of God's grace. You know, a conduit, that's like a pipe. We deliver, in other words. So here's a practical application of this interdependence we have, of the way we need each other. That is, that God gives us various types of gifts to meet various needs. He gives us various gifts, or maybe you might say abilities, to meet various needs. When Jesus was on earth, He chose to limit Himself as a physical human being. As God, He could have changed everything and everybody right on the spot. But as a human being, He chose to be limited. Jesus only influenced the people right around Him. Now remember, Jesus had all the gifts of the Spirit. You find any list of the gifts of the Spirit, make that long list every time you find one, and Jesus has every one of them and infinitely more, right? He is the source of the gifts of the Spirit. He had all the gifts. He is God. And yet Jesus did not do everything that needed to be done. He could have. But he didn't. People were still lost in their sin. People still died. Not everybody got raised from the dead or healed. Most of the world never heard anything about Jesus Christ for hundreds and hundreds of years after this. Most of the world didn't make any difference to them. Now, he could have broadcast himself worldwide, maybe some video screen on the cloud. No need for internet or TV for Jesus. He could have done that, and yet he was known to relatively few while he was here. Very few while he was here. And in a sense, that's kind of the way we are. You and I can only influence so many people, right? Where are the Billy Grahams who reach a million people at a program? I mean, there just aren't a lot of those running around. Most of us, we're just slowly starting to make a little headway with our neighbor down the street. We're finally starting to kind of broach the subject. You know, it's been 5 years and we're finally kind of, hey, what do you think about Jesus? You know, and you know how that goes. That's where we're at. And that's okay. I don't say that critically. That's the way God has put us there to witness to them. Now, God has given each of us certain gifts. And by the way, by gifts, I mean God-given abilities and interests that are meant for us to specifically use where we are. The gifts are God-given abilities and interests that are meant for us to use specifically where we are. God has given each of us certain gifts, but he's given nobody all the gifts. Each of us certain gifts, nobody all the gifts, except, of course, Jesus. God gives his gifts to do his will on earth. And since nobody has all the gifts, in fact, nobody has too many gifts at all, it seems logical that we need to be involved with others who have gifts that we don't have. And we need to use our gifts to offset the gifts others don't have. Let's go back to John 14 again. None of us would ever think we could do more than Jesus did while he was here, right? And John 14 kind of helps us think that through, though. Nobody, you know, John Lennon said we're bigger than Jesus now. You know, it's like, what? You're crazy. You know, of course he isn't, and he's gone and so on. But anybody would be wise enough to say, well, I can't do more than Jesus. That's true. And yet look what Jesus said. This is curious. John 14, 12. He's talking to the group. He didn't look Peter in the eye and say, this is for you. He's talking to everybody. Jesus said to them, 14, 12, truly, truly, I say to you, plural, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do. Why? Because I go to the Father. God has much that he's doing on our planet. And his desire is to display his gracious mercy to all. That's why he does what he does. God has chosen to work through his people rather than sending angels from heaven. Although occasionally you hear about people having dreams and visions. But generally speaking, God works through people. He doesn't work through the stones, although at times the stones do cry out. Archaeology keeps proving biblical truths. It's kind of a curious thing. And yet God's chosen way of displaying himself, of glorifying himself, is through those of us who follow Jesus. That's his chosen vehicle. That's where God gives us each gifts. Why? So he can bless others through us. God gives us each gift so that he can bless others through us. Let's just say we called a special meeting after church. Hey, we want to start an organization. Our organization is going to be here to improve people in every way. We want to help people. Let me think. How about we help them spiritually? Yeah, that's good. And we need somebody to be in charge of helping them, you know, mentally so that their mind is working, and emotionally, physically. We want to start an organization that will help people spiritually, mentally, emotionally, and physically. That's our agenda. So who are we going to get involved with this organization that's going to do that? Well, if you think about it, if we want to help people spiritually, we probably need to have some people who are especially sensitive to spiritual things, people who are in tune with God, right? I mean, you need people like that. If you want to help people mentally, well, we need some good teachers. We need people who know how to take difficult subjects and make them palatable so we can get a hold of things like algebra and theology and science and all that stuff. We need somebody like that. If we want to help people emotionally, boy, we probably ought to sign on some counselors, some people who know how to really guide strugglers to have emotional health, right? And if we want to help people physically, it would be a good idea to get some folks who know how to really be healthy so that they can work at their peak and take care of the temple of God and not be worn out. That's what this organization would need if we want to start something like that. What kind of an organization would this be, by the way? a place that helps people spiritually, mentally, emotionally, physically. We're talking about the YMCA here? Man, we're talking about the church, folks. That's what the church is supposed to be all about. That's God's design. And in fact, that's what the church can be. That's what the church should be. Let's remember that Jesus healed people spiritually and mentally and emotionally. And let's never forget He healed them physically as well. Is it so out of line for us to believe Jesus when He said, John chapter 14, "He who believes in Me, the works I do, he'll do also, and greater works than these he'll do, because I go to the Father"? Is that out of line that we believe that God would run do that here? That doesn't seem out of line to me. It seems out of line that maybe we think that doesn't need to happen here. That seems out of line when you look at Scripture. You see, if that's God's plan for us, it must mean He's given us the gifts to help people spiritually, mentally, emotionally, and physically. Well, let's look at what God says about these gifts. Look at Romans 12, beginning with verse 6. Curiously, He doesn't say, that's why you hire a staff, so they can help people spiritually, emotionally, mentally, and physically. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, get the pros, or some guy that lives 800 miles away, he knows. No, God says, He goes through the list, and you'll notice there's a big wad of italics if you've got a New American Standard, so I'm not even going to read those because those aren't in the original. God's very terse in the way He says this. He just launches out and says, if you got gifts, here's what it is. If prophecy, according to the proportion of His faith. If service, in His serving. Or he who teaches, in His teaching. Or he who exhorts, in His exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Those are all kind of little punctiliar. What God's saying is, look, there's a connection. If you got a gift, use it. If you got a gift, it's because I gave it to you. You've received nothing but what you've got. And if I've given you something, it's to be used, not ignored. So how do those gifts accomplish the task of helping people, saved and unsaved? How do those gifts help people, saved and unsaved people? How do those gifts help them spiritually, those gifts we just read? How do they help people spiritually? How do they help people mentally? How do they help people physically? How do they help people emotionally? How do they do that? Well, obviously, some of them, clear. I mean, prophecy, that's speaking the Lord's word to others. That helps people spiritually. Obviously, we get that. For somebody who needs to learn something, job skills, financial skills, truths of the Bible, and so on, people like that, God has provided teachers who can help them understand and learn things. Not just God's word, but the sciences and communication and how to be socially skilled. If you've got somebody who's just got no social skills, church can help them. That's what the church is here to do. That's what God's agenda is, anyway. Music, other things. For somebody who needs emotional support, they just need a heavy dose of mercy. I believe that's one of the gifts in our list, isn't it? They need a heavy dose of mercy. God's word brings peace to a troubled heart so that maybe gifts of prophecy, gifts of teaching are to be used by God's people. Gifts of mercy. I think about when I first got saved. I just was a socially... I mean, you think it's tough now. I think of how I was then, right? And I needed what that body of believers had to offer me, unconditional love and acceptance. Nobody slapping me around, but helping me still, in spite of all my points. The gift of mercy, the gift of exhortation, another gift that helps somebody who maybe is struggling emotionally. Exhortation, you know what the word exhortation is? Here's your Greek lesson today, parakaleo. And if you know what Jesus describes the Holy Spirit as, the paraclete, which is a Greek word, means somebody who's come alongside to help. John 14, the Holy Spirit is described as a helper, a comforter, using that word parakaleo. Well, here it is again, exhort, parakaleo. So for the spiritually, emotionally troubled, we come along, we do the parakaleo. We do the same thing that the paraclete, the Holy Spirit, does. Jesus said, John 14, beginning with verse 26, that the helper, the paraclete, in other words, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He'll teach you all things. He'll bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I leave with you, My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Don't let your heart be troubled, don't let it be fearful. That's what the Holy Spirit says He's all about. Bringing peace, bringing remembrance. And we're called to do something very similar to the Holy Spirit. Same word, parakaleo. Like the Holy Spirit, we use God's gift of exhortation, of parakaleo. We use that gift by what? We do what the Holy Spirit does. We remind people of what Jesus did, what Jesus said. We bring them comfort, calm their fears. That's that gift of helping people emotionally. And how do these gifts on this list, how do they help people physically? Well, people who serve help people who physically are unable by changing their oil, by washing their windows, moving their furniture. Somebody who gives financially helps those who are too poor for the basic needs. And those who lead, they help people go from being unmotivated to physically getting motivated, whether it's to get involved with the work of the Lord and some kind of a new thing God's doing, or just to be involved in a way of getting their body in better shape so that they can take care of this temple of the Holy Spirit. You see how practical God is? He's very practical. He's not just hanging out there going, I'm just going to give them some big ideas and let them figure it out. No, God's so down to earth. Yeah, it's appropriate to say that because He made the earth. When God has a plan, He works out His plan through us. When we walk with God, He shows us what to do. He gives us what we need to do it. And in the end of the day, it doesn't simply mean that more people are going to get involved with church work. That's not God's agenda, to get people involved, you know, doing the bulletin board and Sunday school and youth group and all the other things. Certainly, there's a need for laborers in many things, but God's agenda is not just to get everybody busy on board meetings at church. That's the last thing on His agenda, I have a feeling. Instead, it means God wants us more involved with each other, encouraging each other in the Lord. And it also means we'll be more involved with people who don't yet know the Lord, using those same gifts God has given us to help others to see the goodness of the Lord, whether it's, you know, helping somebody with their yard work or coming along and just listening to somebody who's having trouble, whatever. Use that gift. What might that look like in our church? Well, God has given us gifts so that as a group, we can glorify God by the great things God has for us as we help people spiritually, mentally, emotionally, physically. Might God want somebody here to maybe tutor students? You know, is that out of line? Not just in our church, but students who don't go to any church. Might God want you to do that? Might God want some here to help people who can't do for themselves? Help them learn how to do for themselves. Might God want this place, this gathering, to be a safe place so that when the emotionally troubled come in, they don't feel like everybody's going, because that's not a safe place. That's not a safe place at all. The emotionally troubled need to find peace with God and the stability that He brings. And even within our own church, our own gathering, there are great needs here. There are great needs in our town. The reality is God has gifted us to glorify Him by meeting those needs. Let's talk to God about how He'd have us to be a part of that. Let's pray. Father, You've given us the gifts. You said You would. So easy to take what You've given us and think of it as a trophy, when it's not a trophy, it's a tool. I don't see anybody with screwdrivers on their trophy shelf. We're just tools, Lord. Here we are. We want to cast our crowns to You and just do what You've given us to do so that You get the attention. You get the glory. Others get help. Maybe they appreciate it. Maybe they don't. But You be glorified. Here we are, Lord. Teach us what that means, what that's going to look like. We look forward to seeing how You lead and work through this body. We commit our way for that purpose and trust You to guide me in putting things together to help us to see, and Mike, but also the elders and the deacons and deaconesses, all of us, Father, all of us in this whole body to see, even if they're not even on any board of any kind, to see, God, what can I do? Help us to be that kind of people. To be listening to You, not just running, but listening to You. In Jesus' name we thank You. Amen.